Morning. I must ask for your forbearance today. I got a little too excited yesterday. That combined with a little throat thing, I kind of almost lost my voice. So I'm going to have to shout a little extra high. We'll see what's left for this afternoon, but maybe I have a couple hours to rest up. But it's good to see you. I'm so glad you are here. If you want to go ahead, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to spend some time there this morning, breaking down this text. As this time of the year comes on, you know, you start to hear on your radio lots of Christmas music, and you know, some of that secular, some of it's religious. And I was on the other day, and there's a real popular song that was online, and I just caught the first little snippet of it. But maybe some of y'all have heard the song "Mary, Did You Know?" It's an a cappella group was singing it, and I was just thinking about the words that are spoken in the song, and it really got me to think about how Jesus changed the world. I want to read to you just some of the lyrics. The first line goes, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give, will calm the storm? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God." And I, you know, it just really was powerful to me to thinking about how in so many ways Jesus redefined our world, our understanding of things. We in our Bible class downstairs this morning were talking about him redefining terminology like the church and giving that Greek term ekklesia a new meaning. Well, the same is true when we come to the word love, and that's what I want to talk about this morning as we discuss what does it mean to love with a Christ-like love? What does that really mean? I know we use the term love all of the time. We mentioned this before. We're very, we use it in a very generic way, don't we? With the same mouth, we'll say we love our children, our wife. And with the same mouth, we'll say we love pizza. Well, you'll never hear me say that, but some will say that, right? And do those things mean the same? Obviously not. We're using those in different, that same term in a very different way. And this, you know, when we talk about the impact of love in our life, it needs to mean more when we talk about it from a Christian standpoint. In John chapter 13, I know we're going to 1 Corinthians 13, we're going there. But in John 13, Jesus says that in verse 34, he's going to give us a new commandment. But what you notice when you read the text is, it sounds, at least at first, very much like the old law, the old commandment. You read in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Well, isn't that something God has always expected? Isn't that the thing that broke God's heart when he came to Cain after killing Abel, right? And Abel, all he says is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Right? That's not love. That's not what God created Cain and Abel to do. Yet, they had Cain had flaunted that idea and thrown it aside. And so love is something that has been there since the beginning. And so what does he mean, I give you a new commandment? Well, you got to keep reading, right? You got to keep listening. He goes on to say, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus, in essence, takes this term that's very common, that gets thrown around a lot, and he says, I want you to see this in a whole new way. I want to give to you a deeper meaning to a term that so many people misuse and mislabel. I want you to love like I have loved you. Now, when we try to see the depth of that well, we understand that that is a very, very deep idea. It's almost impossible for me to think or to fathom of the depths of God's love for me, especially when I consider how Jesus has loved me. And so when we talk about love, when we talk about Christian love, we need to understand what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 2, Paul, in talking to a group of brethren who he wants to encourage to this kind of love, you notice as you begin chapter 2, he begins talking about the type of spirit that should be between brethren. And he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by what? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others, value others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's a Christ-like love. It's when I really mean it when I say, you're more important to me, or you're just as important to me as myself. And then I'm going to go beyond what I would normally do because Christ loved me. He goes on in verse 5 to say, have this same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, or was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, he, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? And so when we start talking about how we love one another, that is our standard. That is what we look to. If we say we've loved somebody, if we say we've loved a brother or sister, and we've not loved to that point, have we really loved like Christ loved? I mean, I know that stings a little bit for us, but that's the truth. And so when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is going to explore this idea as well, and a little bit more elaborately with the Corinthian brethren. And so he's going to take what he mentions in Philippians, and he's going to really make them come face to face with their concept of love. Now, if you study Corinthians, you understand that in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a difficult situation, a situation where you have brethren who are fighting with one another. They're dividing up into their separate teams. You have brethren who are praising sin and uplifting sin, being boastful about how loving they are in regard to sin. You have brethren who are not sharing with one another. I mean, it's one of the basic messages we teach the children, and yet the Corinthian church can't do it. They have corrupted their worship. They are getting up and worship, and one is speaking over another. They're not allowing one another to do what is necessary to serve and to praise God. I mean, there are so many issues going on there. As he gets to the end of the letter, they don't even have the resurrection thing correct. And so there's a lot of problems going on in Corinth. And so you find chapter 13 kind of in the mix of heavenly gifts. Now, if you begin at chapter 12 and you read through chapter 14, you notice that Paul talks about different gifts that the Holy Spirit has given. He gives a list of, I believe, 9 supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to the Corinthian church, which we don't have. But here in the middle, sandwiched between these two, 12 and 14, you have 13. In 13, he talks about 3 gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we do have today. They're not miraculous, but they are Christ-like. And so when you get to chapter 13 and verse 1, he begins to give the value of the most important of those 3 gifts when he compares it to other aspects of being a Christian and of their Christian worship. Notice what he says. Verse 1, he says, if I speak in tongues, that's other languages, of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if love is not behind it, what's the real value of what you're doing? You could speak in 1,000 different languages, but you have not love. Where's the power in any of that? He goes on, verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I have gained nothing. I gain nothing. There's no good to come out of that. And so he's saying to us, the underlying principle of all of this is we need to love one another. We need to demonstrate that love to the outside world. Verse 8, he goes on to say that love never ends. But all those things you espouse, the tongues, the prophecy, those things are going to end. And they did long ago. But what is the thing that has continued throughout all the ages? It is Christian love. He goes on in verse 13 to say that after those things, after those supernatural gifts have passed away, 3 things remain: faith, hope, love. Those things still abide, still live on. And the greatest of those is love. Now, some versions will have the word charity there, but it's the same term. Think about that idea of loving one another. Chapter 14 and verse 1, he kind of concludes all of this by saying one simple phrase: pursue love. Chase after love. Make that your aim and focus in life, is to love, like John 13 says, 34 and 35, love one another as I have loved you. That's how the world will know you're a Christian, not by your superpowers or your super faith. It will know you by your love for the church, by your love for the gospel, by your love of Jesus Christ. Let that be first and foremost in your life. And then add all those other virtues on it. And so, what are the characteristics of a Christian love? I want to give you a few that, well, I want to give you what Paul gives you. I'll let him talk today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, he defines love for us. And he says that love, that Christian love, is number one, is patient and kind. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. You go on down in verse 5, he says it is not irritable or resentful. Do we have any irritable Christians? We have some irritable Christians sometimes, don't we? Just go ahead and shake your head. You're irritable sometimes. Do we ever have resentful Christians? Ooh. Do you ever resent other people? Do you ever feel resentful? Are you patient with your brethren? Are you kind in your patience? I always love that term, long-suffering. Right? What is long-suffering? But it means to suffer for a long time. Now, sometimes that's through life's troubles and difficulties. Sometimes that's through relationships. Sometimes you need to suffer long. And yet, at the same time, while you may be having difficulty with a brother or sister, you're kind. Kind. Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us an example here with two men, two sons. You've got this father who has a son who decides, we call him the prodigal son, but he decides he's done doing the daily chores. He wants to just take his inheritance and flee. And that's what he does, isn't it? Finds himself feeding pigs. As a Jew, of course, that would be a great insult. He's feeding pigs, and not only that, he wants to eat what they eat. That would have been the ultimate insult for any Jewish man. Eventually, he's humbled, and he returns back to his father. And I know we call it the parable of parable of the prodigal son, but it's really about two sons. Now, we need to change our title of that. Because as much as it is about the prodigal, it is also about the older brother. The brother who didn't run away, who did stay and continued to work. But he's missing something, isn't he? If you go down in the text to Luke 15, 28 and following, you have the older brother's response. And when the younger brother comes home, he gets very upset. And he's not upset because, what the younger brother had to go through to get to where he is. He's not upset because he feels for the pain his younger brother's experienced. He's not upset because of what his father had to go through in losing a son. He's upset because he's jealous. He's resentful. He's unloving. You notice in verse 30, he says, "But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Do you read love in any of that? He, like his father, saw that same young man who did not come home the way he left, and yet he has no forgiveness or mercy in his heart, does he? I love the father's response, though. Verse 31, he said to the older son, "Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. What are you upset about? I've always been kind to you. Why are you so resentful? Why can't you be patient and kind with your brother who's obviously struggling?" He goes on to say, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Can't you find sympathy in your heart when a brother or sister in Christ struggles in their faith? How quick are we to jump on them, to condemn them, to speak ill of them? And I'm not saying we do it to their face. Most often we don't. It's what we do behind doors when we don't think they can hear us. How do we talk about our brothers and sisters? Are we kind? Are we patient? I tell you that if we're not loving like Christ loved us. Would you like Christ to treat you the way you treat or talk about your brothers and sisters? What if he sat around and talked about people the way you do? Would you be okay with that? Or would that hurt a little bit? We need to think about how we treat one another, even when maybe we're struggling. So number one, Christian love is patient and is kind. Number two, Christian love is not envious or boastful. Verse 4, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not arrogant. How do we talk about our walk in faith? Are we looking for some kind of accolade from others? Are we looking for others to cheer us on and how good we are? Are we being Christ-like when we do that? Luke chapter 18, another parable that is told to us is of two men who go to pray to God. One, a Pharisee, a religious leader of the day that many would have looked up to as in a religious authority. And we have another man who is a tax collector that many would condemn and speak ill of and hate. And in 9 and following, he gives us this parable and he lays it out before us. And he talks about how the Pharisee, when he went in to pray, he stood up boldly before God and he began to talk about all the good things he did. He says, God, verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this filthy, well, I'm adding that term, but this tax collector over here. Very boastful, isn't he? Very arrogant. Then you have that example laid beside this other example of a man who understands he is not perfect, that he has sin in his life, there are faults in his life. And for him to sit there and berate someone else is just beyond him. The text tells us that, verse 13, that he was standing afar off. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector whom the Pharisee condemns, that man went home justified. That man went home with God's grace, not this other guy. We need to understand where we are. And just as much as other people in the world need God's mercy, so do you. Just as much as that prostitute needs God's mercy, so do you. Just as much as that drug addict needs God's mercy, so do you. Just as much as that thief needs God's mercy, so do you. Just as much as that adulterer needs God's mercy, so do you. We have to be careful about lifting ourselves up in pride above where we should be. Christian love is not envious or boastful. It is not arrogant. Christian love is not rude. I know these kind of overlap a little bit, but he says in verse 5 that it is not, he says, or not, or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Man, isn't that a lesson for all of us? It does not insist on its own way. How many of us have gotten upset at a brother or sister in Christ, someone in our family, somebody we work with, because we didn't get things to go our way? It's a lesson we deal with our young children, isn't it? We try to teach them that you don't always get your way. It doesn't always go the way you want it to. They throw out the term, life's not fair. And what's the parents' term? Always back. Get used to it. Life is not fair. But really, it is. But it doesn't work out fairly like we think it should be fair. But often, our fair is not really fair. It's just what benefits us. You know, I'm thankful that life is not completely fair. Because if it was, I would end up in hell with a lot of other people. Everybody else. Right? Are we rude to others? Do we insist on it having to be my way? You have to say it my way. You have to have what I want. It has to be the kind of color on the wall that I want. Because if I don't get my way, I'm mad. I'm going to take my ball and go home. And if others disagree with me, well, then I don't need them. It really breaks my heart, and working with the church over the years, to see brothers and sisters walk away from the church, not because there's a doctrinal issue, but so far too often it's been about a personality issue. I've been about a relationship issue. Because somebody didn't get exactly what they wanted, they felt harmed. And instead of staying to try to work things out and saying, I'm not always going to get my way, they walked away from the church. To give up on God for such a small issue just does not make sense to me. I'll tell you this now. Any of y'all want to treat me bad? Well, that's your business. You're not going to send me away from the church. We may have our issues to work on, but you're not going to send me away from the church, not away from God and God's people. You know what? If I feel a little wronged, maybe I ought to look in the mirror to start with and say, am I being a little bit rude? Am I insisting on my own way? Maybe I need to clean some things up. Maybe they're just trying to help me. Christian love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Christian love rejoices in the truth and reproves evil. He goes on in verse 6 to say, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It's a hard one for us, isn't it? Because we don't like to be reprimanded or reproved when we're doing wrong. We get defensive. We get in our defensive posture and we want to fight back. It's hard to take reproval. And I'm stepping on my toes on this. Right? It's hard to hear a brother or sister tell me I needed to make some changes in my life. But what we have to understand is when that's done in Christian love, I'm not saying it always is, but when it's done in Christian love, it's because the person wants to see me in heaven and not in hell. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, a Proverbs writer says about correction and the way we should receive it. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves. As a father the son in whom he delights. When God's word reproves us for doing wrong, it's not because God doesn't like us. It isn't that God doesn't want what's best for us, but it's just the opposite. It's because he loves us. It's because he wants what's best for us. Am I willing to listen and to conform? We talk about Christian love. Christian love is patient and it's kind. It does not act rudely. It is not envious or boastful. And it rejoices in truth, not in evil. And then finally, he gives us in verse 7 the outcome of Christian love. What does that produce within the church and within us? He says, number one, love bears all things. You know, for a long time, I've thought about these different phrases he uses and tried to consider, what's he talking about? What does he mean by these? In putting it in the context of the Corinthian church and looking at where they are, when he says love bears all things, it means that love, Christian love, bears all kinds of hurts and reproaches. There's going to be a time, I guarantee you, when a brother or sister is going to say something to you that isn't kind. They fail on the first thing, and it's going to hurt you. What do you do with that? Do you run away? Do you give up? Paul says, love bears all things. I think about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. When a brother or sister is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you go to that one and you restore them in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you too be caught up in something like that. And I'm paraphrasing that. But that's basically what Paul is saying to us. We need to be able to bear with one another. Sometimes that means we have to deal with hurt and reproach. How do we deal with that? Well, number one, you need to let it go. Don't hold on to those things. If you need to deal with a person, go to them. What does Jesus say to us on the Sermon on the Mount about when we know that somebody has something against us? I think the reverse is equally true. When we know somebody, when we have something against somebody else, what should we do? We leave our sacrifice there at the altar. We go and make it right. If you have a hurt that you can't overcome, you go to that brother and sister and you work on it. Don't hold on to those things. He says, love, Christ-like love, bears all kinds of hurts and reproaches. Love believes the best in all people. He says in verse 7, believes all things. Do you believe what's best in your brothers and sisters? Or have you marked certain people with negative thoughts? Have you quit believing in the best in your brother or sister in Christ? Stop that. You need to deal with that. That's an inner demon that's going to catch you eventually. You need to believe the best in your brothers and sisters, not you. And I'll tell you this, that's a you problem, that's not a them problem. If you haven't been to them and tried to work on things, you need to believe the best in your brothers and sisters. Believe the best in those who are going to heaven with you. Number three, he says love hopes all things. Love, Christ-like love, hopes for the best outcome in all situations. Don't lose your hope. Hold on to hope. A Christian who loses hope will soon lose their faith. Don't let go of your hope. You may be going through something really traumatic, maybe right now, maybe a time in the past. All of us will eventually go through hard times. What keeps us going when life gets difficult? It is in our hope for something better. I think about Jesus on the cross. Could things get any worse than it was in those moments leading up to and then the actual events that he suffered? And yet, in all of that, what did he not lose? His hope. In those moments, who did he have in mind? He had you in mind. He had your future in mind. He hoped for something better for you and everyone else who would believe in him. And so despite all that was going on, he didn't lose that. But he just simply prayed to God, hold it not against them, for they know not what they do. It's an amazing prayer. I still can't get over that. I still can't completely understand it. And yet that's what he prayed. Love hopes all things. It hopes for the best outcome in all situations. Love endures all things. Christian love, Christ-like love, endures all hardships and difficulty it faces and continues, this is important, and continues to love. Bitter people are made when people stop loving. Bitterness enters the heart when we make the decision, I'll never love again. That's a terrible place to be. And my prayers are with you that you can overcome that. We can't stop loving people, even people who have done us great harm. Even when times are difficult, we need to continue to love. Don't allow Satan to make you bitter, to lose that Christ-like hope for something better. It endures all things. And as we close out, if you'll go to Colossians chapter 3, we ask the question, do you have this kind of love in your heart, in your spirit? Colossians 3 and verse 12, Paul writing to the brethren, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. That's the attributes of the Christian heart, is it not? It's all of those things. It's compassionate. It's kind. It's humble. It's meek. And it is patient. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Some of us are going to take, it's going to take something on our part to forgive, but we've got to do it. I remind you of Matthew 6. Jesus said, I want you to pray like this, pray in this kind of manner. What does he end that prayer with? As you forgive others, their debts against you, that's the basis of God's forgiveness for you. What's the reverse of that? If I'm unwilling to forgive, to be merciful, God isn't going to forgive me. Forgiveness. When you have a complaint against one another, look for a way to forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And he ends verse 14 by saying, or ends this section by saying, in verse 14, above all these, put on love. Why? He says it binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we each had a Christ-like love in our heart, we would be bound so tightly to one another, nobody, nothing, not even Satan, could tear us apart. But what happens when a few of us begin to let go of Christ-like love and we seek after selfishness and selfish ambition and hatred and envy and boastfulness? What happens? Those bonds are a lot easier to tear apart, aren't they? Look at a home where that occurs, how quickly a home can dissolve because a husband and wife lose those things that tie it together in harmony. Number one amongst those is a Christ-like love for the other person. If we can achieve that, we'll be tied so closely together you won't be able to tell one of us apart. Now, some of you may be a little frightened at that. But the reality is, God gave us one another. You're a gift to me. And whether you believe it or not, I'm a gift to you. You just may have to look harder. But we're a gift to one another. Let's act like Christ to one another. Do you have that Christ-like love in your heart? We sing that song, Greatest Commands, don't we? And we sing 1 Corinthians 13. That's what we're singing in Scripture. Love that. Love bears all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. And it endures all things. I want the best for you. I hope you do for me. I'm trying to love you with a love like Christ loved me. Can we love one another that way? If we can help you in any way, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ. We want to help you do that this day. That's the beginning of this journey. When you're baptized into Christ, you become part of a family. That's another song we sing. I love that song. We're a family, right? And we're on our way to heaven. Can we get you into our family? We'd love to do that this morning. If you're a Christian who's just struggling with sin, struggling with something else in life, we're here to help you as well. If we need to pray with you, pray for forgiveness for you, we can do that. Whatever the need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.